Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Without further ado, I have the fantastic opportunity of inviting up my good friend, Ben Vizcarra. Give him a warm welcome.
For those that are normal, regular attenders here on Sunday nights, it's been a while for myself. It's nice to be back with you. We celebrated the Christmas season, which was busy in many ways for different people in different times, but I finally got COVID. So thank you, Jesus. It was very mild, but yes, I did get it. New Year's Eve, actually, it started coming on and down for about 2 weeks. So finally, we're here in the new year. So it's great to be with you tonight. We are studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing on, and we're going to be in the 8th chapter, but I'd like you to join me in prayer, if you would, as you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So join me in a word of prayer, would you? Father, we're very grateful to be here tonight, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity again to open up your word, to understand it. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that would teach us and to instruct us, to give us understanding. And so we are asking for that as well, Lord. And we're asking in the name of Jesus that you would deliver, Lord, the world from this plague of the coronavirus. Thank you, Lord, that nothing will last forever. Thank you that you're working your good purposes in the world, even so, and through all of these things. And Lord, thank you for the privilege and the freedoms that we have currently to be able to study tonight. I pray a blessing on your people as they are here tonight to hear from you. And Lord, we ask that you would minister by your Spirit, that you would bless your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we continue on now. For those that have been studying with the group here on Sunday nights and going through the Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church, you'll remember a couple of things. First of all, the reputation that Corinth had, right? What was it? It's basically kind of like the Vegas of the Mediterranean world. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, kind of a thing. It was given over to idolatry. It was given over to sexual immorality and temple prostitutes and different kinds of activities like this. But yet, God in his goodness, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. How many of you know that? See, God's not intimidated by sin. He came to save sinners. And so he goes right into the heart of the devil's city, if you will, and there's this church plant that's happening. But of course, as we can understand from this type of a reputation that the city had, there's a lot of challenges to a church plant in a city like this. Can you imagine? I was once part of a church plant in London, and I would imagine this London looked very much like Corinth did. Every sin that you would ever want to commit, you can commit in a big city. And you can just be a part of so much weirdness, you know. And so this is Corinth, and we know this. Now, Paul the Apostle, in his epistle to the Corinthian church and the believers there, is not primarily concerned with doctrinal teachings. What you might refer to as a polemic epistle, where, you know, there's some bad doctrine, I want to talk to you about the doctrine, I want to correct your doctrine. However, what we see a lot of happening in the Corinthian epistle is their behavior. And isn't this the case? You know, it's not so much what you know, but how are you doing? Are you behaving like a Christian? And this is always the challenge, not only for the Corinthians, but pretty practically for us. So you know from your study and time together in the epistle that Paul the Apostle has already dealt with behavioral issues such as contentions. There was quarreling among the believers. Well, we don't have that today, do we? Not very practical. Yes, we do, don't we? And so Paul addressed that. Hey, this behavior is wrong. You guys are carnal. You're acting like mere believers. I'm of Apollos. I'm of the Baptist. I'm of Calvary Chapel. I'm of this. All that's carnal. It's not even spiritual thoughts. Okay? So he addressed those types of issues. He addressed sexual immorality, didn't he? you have a person in your midst who's sleeping with his stepmother. Sexual immorality. Do we have sexual immorality in our church? Unfortunately, we do. It's to be dealt with. That behavior is wrong. It's sinful and wrong. We understand that. And then, of course, he talked on the issues of divorce and a few other issues. Suing a brother or a sister. That's very practical. What's your behavior? Don't you know that one day you're going to be judging angels? You can't even fix the minor disputes among you as believers. You're to be rebuked. You're going to court. And you can't settle disputes among yourselves. That's not the right way. That's not Christian. It's a different type of a situation. And if we're not careful, we can succumb to these ways of thinking. And so again, it's a behavioral kind of correction. And I think it's very, very practical for our times together, right? All right, so tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's going to go into a new teaching. And what is the teaching on? Things sacrificed to idols. Now, I would venture to say that nobody in this room has been tempted in this way. Perhaps maybe you have, I'm not sure. But in our Western society, in our Western Christianity, particularly American Christianity, this is not typically an issue that we all struggle with. However, it is very much a practical issue for other people. Yes, in the Greco-Roman world, in which historically this has been written, but also in our modern day. Think about believers that are Christians that are living in predominantly Buddhist cultures or Hindu cultures. They deal with this all the time. And so, again, it's very, very practical. And so we're going to be looking at this and discussing what is the real issue here? What is it about things sacrificed to idols? And hopefully tonight, as we delve in, we'll gain some insights and we'll gain some understandings and perspectives that would be more Christian than anything else. You get what I mean? So let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone this knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who having this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat the things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Wow. Paul deals directly with the issue. Now, another thing I want to let you be aware of and to understand is, do you realize that the chapter breaks are not inspired of God, right? It's one continuous thing. And so what we're doing is we're starting Paul in an attempt to give a teaching on this thing. This teaching does not end until through the 10th chapter. You see what I mean? So, you know, we got to kind of keep that in mind too. And I'll try to make references to latter portions of his argument because, unfortunately, you know, when we converse with each other, you know, if you're talking to me and I interrupt you and then I don't see you for another week and say, could you finish that thought? You know, it doesn't really comprehend, does it? It's sort of, we do ourselves a disservice. It would be great if we all had the time and the energy and we said, hey, Paul's making a statement here. Let's just read through the whole thing and then we'll discuss it. But we don't do it that way. But I'm just bringing that to your mind because, you know, this is something that he's going to be developing. So he starts out and he says, now concerning things offered to idols. Then he's going to talk about how he deals with it personally, and how to deal with it corporately in a society which is overwhelmed with this sort of behavior, okay? And that's the whole thing that's happening. So now concerning things offered to idols, he says, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's interesting that most of the people that understand this epistle, they realize that Paul is actually quoting them. How is he quoting them? He's saying, you guys keep saying, hey, we all have this knowledge. Everybody knows that here in our little fellowship, right? And that might be very true. I might be dealing with nothing but educated Christians here. You've been at Calvary Chapel Refuge. You've been under the solid teaching from Pastor Bill and the other pastors that are gifted here. And you're very well taught. You've got a lot of knowledge. And you might be tempted to say that. Hey, we all know that, you know, I can do this, I can do that. In this case, I can have things offered to idols. It's a knowledge that you possess because you understand the scriptures and things. Paul says, you know, knowledge in and of itself just puffs you up, but love edifies. So just because you could retain good theology, good knowledge of the scriptures, which we all need and desire and should have, and you're part of that process even now tonight, yet if that knowledge is just bringing nothing but pride into your own heart and into your own mind, and you have contempt for your brother who may have a weaker conscience than you, you're not, as Paul would say, walking in love. You see, there's a lot of Christians who are like spiritual porcupines. They have a lot of great points, but nobody can touch them. And we don't want that. Knowledge puffs up. You know, hey, I know that brother, but every time I talk to him, it's sort of like a condescending, you know, if you only had this understanding. And that's a temptation, I know, at least for me. Maybe not for you. I don't know how many of you had experiences with a weaker Christian on these particular subjects. But I'm always wanting in my knowledge to kind of lift them up. And say, oh, you know, you don't have this knowledge. Let me help you. If you could just understand the truth. But it's not really necessarily walking in love. Does that make sense? It's not bearing with them, as Paul would say, bear with the scruples of the weak. He would say this in the 15th chapter. Bearing with the scruples of the weak. See, not everybody's mature. And solid in their biblical understandings. And so you're living in this society which has things offered to idols. What is this offered to idols? Well, in the culture that Paul is doing a church plant in, the city of Corinth, is really the Greco-Roman world, right? You get what I mean by Greco-Roman? The Greeks were the world governing power before the Romans. And the Greeks have all kinds of gods. Zeus. And maybe you know your Greek mythology. Remember that? Or at least you've heard the term before. So the Greeks had their sort of gods and goddesses. And then the Romans, they had their versions of the gods and goddesses as well. And so everybody had their thing going, really. Again, this is a pagan culture where they're not Christianized yet. Christianity has only come on the scene through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. So you got to realize what he's dealing with. This is all brand new knowledge. And so Paul the Apostle himself is trying to educate the believers on their behavior concerning things offered to idols. And don't boast in the sense, in a prideful way, that you have a knowledge, but know that just knowledge in and of itself just puffs you up. It doesn't really edify like love would. And he's trying to get that point across. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Isn't that the truth? Honestly, the more you walk with the Lord, and the more that you grow, you realize, I hardly know anything at all. Have you ever found that out? I think the deeper you grow with the Lord, at first, you know, you're a brand new believer, perhaps, and you're excited about the faith, and you're learning, you're here tonight, you're excited, and things are being added on, and you're growing, you're You're excited. And then you've walked with the Lord for 20, 30 years. And you think, I kind of got it together. I kind of know things. And then you come against a trial, right? All it takes is one trial. One serious blow that you have to deal with life in. And then you realize, I know nothing like I ought to know. Have you ever had that experience? I have. And then you think, I'm very humbled by this whole process. And I need to just take a step back. And that's really true. Even if you think you know things, you don't know anything. And then if you relate it to God, who knows everything, we have a long way to go, don't we? And so we're all here tonight, but Paul's just saying, listen, love is the thing, and it's going to edify. It's not the knowledge in and of itself, because the knowledge by itself will just puff people up. You become proud and arrogant, and you talk down to other brothers and sisters in the faith because they don't have this understanding, and that's not love. That's not right. Therefore, he says, verse 4, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Paul would say, I have possessed this knowledge too. I'm with you. I agree with you. You're right on. That is the truth. There's no other God but one. So again, all these other forms of gods are false. There's only one true God. And Paul would say, I agree with you. That's right. But, he would say, even if there are, okay, so he's saying, therefore, concerning the things eating of the offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, for there's only one true God, or one God. There's only one, no other God but one. For even if there are so-called, notice, small g gods, whether in heaven or on earth, for there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom all things we live. So, again, just him reiterating, that's correct. I agree with you. You've got it right. But be careful that in your possessing of this knowledge, you don't just become a spiritual porcupine where you got a lot of great points and nobody can touch you. You have no love for your fellow believer. Now, I'm just going to share a certain story that I actually had with this. And I don't know if anybody else has ever had this situation or close to a situation with things offered to idols. I can think of in our own society, there's plenty of maybe a Chinese restaurant. You go in and you see a statue of Buddha and you see fruit there. Have you ever seen any of that before? Well, that's around us. There's certain places that I've seen that. Okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but Paul would educate us later on, and I'm going to look at these scriptures with you in a minute. Don't even ask questions for conscience sake, okay? That's the teaching on that whole thing. But yet, maybe you find that situation. Well, at one point in my life, I lived in England, and I came from Huntington Beach. I'm born and raised here, and so I was very much naive to a lot of the world. I was young. I was, younger, let's say that. And the point is I was very sheltered spiritually. I had come from a certain denomination, this one, and my interaction with other world religions and other people and other cultures was very limited. So I began to meet Christians over there that, believed that playing cards, were of the devil. Drums in worship are definitely of the devil. And I never met people like this. It was very good for me because it helped me to grow up. It helped me to think and process things and say, well, hang on a minute, And a lot of times when somebody lays some heavy thing onto you, I used to always say, could I have a chapter and verse, please? Where'd you get that? Because if it's proven in the scriptures, I'll say amen. But if it's just your opinion and you've got, I'm sorry, unless it's scripture, I don't know that I should take that on. Do you get what I mean? All right, so here I find myself in London, England. And I met this couple, beautiful couple. They love the Lord. And I don't know, coming from Southern California and from my own half-Hispanic background, I love spicy food. And, you're over in England, and if you know anything about England, it's just, they just don't eat spicy foods, But in London, it's very cosmopolitan, okay? And if you know anything about their history, it was called the Roman Empire, the British Empire. And so they owned all these countries. They owned China, Hong Kong. They owned all the Middle East. They owned the African colonies. They owned the Caribbean colonies. They owned Canada. They owned Australia, New Zealand, Pakistan, all the Middle East. They ran all these countries and India. And I had somebody turn me on to Indian food. Now, I'm not too sure if you're familiar with Indian food, but it's very good. And it's spicy. And I liked it. And it's, London's full of curry shops. And I used to really enjoy it. And so I just simply asked them one day, I said, do you guys ever go and have a curry? And she says, oh, absolutely not. And I thought, oh, why? She goes, oh, because it says halal meat. Now, how many of you know what halal is? One person in this whole room, two people, three people. All right, let me educate you. It's the Muslim version of the kosher law. Do you get what I mean? So if you're a practicing Muslim, meat has to be butchered in a certain fashion, just like what we call a Jewish kosher law. In the Muslim faith, it's called halal. So halal meat means that it's been done in the order and prescription by which this religion believes it should be done, okay? All right. So to them, this was sacrifice to idols, right? Well, I quickly processed what they said, and I said, oh, no. I said, just take the hallel and change it to hallelujah and eat it. Because that's what Paul the Apostle would really be saying here. Right? You get what I mean? And I thought it was great, but they would have nothing of it. So I thought, okay, there we go. First time I've ever met somebody that I could actually say, they have a weak conscience in this area. Now, I can remember, I'm going to share another personal story, not directly related to things offered to idols, but nonetheless something else that's in the scriptures. When I lived in the UK, I went up to Scotland, and I have Scottish heritage on my mother's side. And so I was very interested in getting up there, and I was with this nice Scottish family, and every morning they'd invite you down for a beautiful breakfast, you know, all the stuff that's normal to them to have breakfast. Well, one morning we got up, we came down, and they had this new thing I never heard of. It's called black pudding. How many of you know what black pudding is? Okay. So in Scotland, okay, I could be wrong in my description of it, but the way I understood it was, it is oat cakes soaked in blood. And so what you have is you have it with eggs. And so you got the sweet and, you got the savory and the salty, you know, kind of flavor of the blood. And you know, there's many cultures that do this. They have blood sausages in certain countries, like maybe Germany. I used to live in Germany too. There's, you know, how many of you heard of blood sausages at least? Okay. So again, this is called black pudding. And they like it with their eggs. And well, as soon as I was informed what this was, it pricked my conscience. Why? What's wrong with you, Ben? Well, I remembered reading in the Acts of the Apostles, right? We just got done studying the book of Acts. And do you remember what they call the Jerusalem Council? Well, they were having a hard time because you've got these Jews who are coming to Christianity, and then you got all these crazy Gentiles. And these Gentiles are not coming from your same perspective at all. And, you know, should they be circumcised? Should they obey the law of Moses? These were all the contentious issues that needed to be sorted out because they couldn't get it in their heads. How can these Gentiles be saved the same way we're being saved? Don't they have to do what we used to do? Circumcision, you know, obeying the law of Moses. And so this was the earliest parts of Christianity, and they were, working through all of this. Finally, they have what they call the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And if you want to, we could just read it together. Acts chapter 15, and they came together as a church council to figure out what to do with all these crazy Gentiles. You know, we're Jews. Salvation's of the Jew first and then the Gentile. And we got all these crazy Gentiles getting saved, and they're just different. What are we going to do about it? Do we want them to obey the law of Moses? Do we want them to do this? Do we want them to do that? Is this necessary? And they finally got together and they hashed it out. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon them no greater burden than the necessary things. So these are the only things that they thought, can we just ask the Gentiles to just do this? That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you do well. Farewell. But that's the deal. So I remembered reading that about the blood. See, life is in the blood. Okay? That's what the blood is. We don't have life in and of ourselves if we don't have blood flowing through. You lose enough blood, you lose your life. Life is the blood. It's a sacred thing. It's interesting that in the scriptures, if you know them, that blood was prohibited from the human diet after the flood. Noah was told, you must not eat the blood. And isn't it interesting that all the satanic religions, what do? They love blood sacrifices. So it's just almost like a big punch in the face to God. You see the rebellion? But anyways, what I'm trying to say is not big heaviness of that, but I am saying my conscience was weak because of the scripture. And I thought, you know, I don't think I want to partake in that ever again. I did do it in breakfast, but, and you know what, to be honest, I don't have any desire to have black pudding any other time either. But that's okay. But I'm mature enough to say, I can't tell you, you know, oh, come on, eat it or don't eat it. Do you know what I mean? That's not my place. I need to treat people in love. So if you're enjoying your black pudding, you're probably okay to do so. I just don't think that's right. Do you know what I mean? So I'm the weaker one in this way, but yet I'm a little bit more mature since the days have gone by. But anyways, so things sacrificed to idols. We don't all have this knowledge, though. The knowledge is true. There's no other God but one. Food, whether you eat it, doesn't make you come closer to God, and whether you don't eat it, doesn't make you come closer to God. Some people have those views. You know, I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm closer to God because I don't. No, not concerning food. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, and we should have always looked to the master first, I meant to do that, by going to Mark chapter 7, but you can read it yourself. But you remember the words of Jesus himself. What did he say concerning food? He said, you know, once you eat it, it goes through your system and it's gone. He says, that doesn't defile a man, what he eats or what he drinks. Those things don't defile a person. But what does defile a person? The things that proceed out of his mouth, out of his heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And aren't we so keen as Christians to focus on the externals? But you might have a foul mouth. You might have a really bad attitude. To God, that's worse than watching somebody do something that you might think is questionable, but not necessarily sinful. Do you know what I mean? And Jesus said, don't get tripped up on this. See, the kingdom of heaven isn't eat and drink. It's righteousness and peace. In fact, in the book of Colossians, it says, judge no man according to a Sabbath day, whether they're adhering to it, or a new moon, or festivals. You know, why make your religion, he would say in Colossians 2, about don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concern things that perish after you use them. As soon as you eat something, it comes out the other end and it's gone. That's not Christianity. That might be a religion. You know, we only eat fish on Fridays because that makes us closer to God. No, it doesn't. Food doesn't commend you to God. Neither you're abstaining or you're adding. Do you get what I mean? That's not Christianity. That might be another form of something else. But yet, again, not to lose track of what we're dealing with, because we're dealing with a lot of different things, but they're all related in my mind, is the weaker conscience. And that's what we want to focus back on, again, is the weaker conscience. And so Paul is appealing to us to not try to lift that person up. There, you could tell them what the scripture says, but like my friends in England, they weren't going to have it. So, in wise counsel, according to Paul's admonitions later on in the epistle, he would say, you know, it's better to have your liberty to yourself. You know, it's better not to offend. And so maybe you have a liberty to, you know, have your Chinese food or your curry or whatever it is, you know. But Paul would say, listen to this. He says this in the 15th chapter of the same epistle. He says, concerning this thing that we're, this issue that we're dealing with, that's very much part of your life. He says, Let's say you're invited by a friend. Hey, come over to our house. We're having a great dinner. I wonder, you know, barbecue. And you're like, wow, I like that, you know. So you go to the person's house. You're seated at the table, and you just can't wait to have your steak. And you're just about ready to dig in, and I'm paraphrasing the statement here, but he says, you know, do you like that?
Oh, yes, great.
We sacrifice that to our idols. Paul says, in such circumstances, now you have a responsibility. You are to refuse the meal as a witness to them that you're not having any of this. So Paul says, it's better just not ask any questions for conscience sake. You know what I mean? When you go into a restaurant or you go into, but should you find yourself, which, you know, I don't know. Maybe somebody knows, you know, it comes from a culture, right? Even though you're American, you come from a culture, you know, where Hinduism is big, maybe India, or you come from a Buddhist predominant country, and they still practice these things, and they might be doing them in your house. You have an obligation, if you find out that they had sacrificed that to their idol, to refuse it as a witness against them, and not to eat it. But Paul says, it's better just not to ask, because you have an understanding, as a believer, that there's only one God. All these other gods and goddesses, they're all fake and they're all false. But should you be confronted, that's what you need to do. So, verse 7, in the context of this knowledge about there is only one God, one Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone this knowledge or that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat as things offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So, again, you know, it could be a Jew, it could be simply a Gentile, because Corinth is a mix, right, of Jews and Gentiles, I'm sure. Predominantly, I think it was probably more heavy on the Gentile side of things. But yet, these people are coming to know Jesus, man. They're getting born again. That's the most important thing. And now there's all this weirdness because it's like, you know, you love Jesus, you come together, and then you see Paul or John or Sue or Mary, you know, and they're in an idol's temple, and, you know, you're like, oh, man, I came out of that. I came out of that idolatry stuff. And to me, my conscience says, you know, I just can't be a part of that. Now, that's them and their own defilement. See, the Bible says, Paul would say on the same subjects later on, he would say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or lift up. And he says, whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So you might think something sinful because it defiles your conscience. But if unless it's black and white in Scripture or what we call a sin that's labeled a sin, you don't have the opportunity to lay that burden on anybody else. But you do, and then if I find out about it and it's one of those issues where it's not black and white, then I have an obligation to love you and to acquiesce, if you will, to your weaker conscience. Because I think that's the other temptation. I didn't talk about that. The weaker person might want to put that heavy thing on everybody else. Do you get what I mean? Well, if I can't have a meat, you shouldn't have meat. You know, misery loves company kind of thing. That's not it either. It's love. That brother who has a weaker conscience needs to love you just as much as you need to love them. You see, that's the whole situation on these types of subjects. Nothing that's black and white. Do you see, am I making myself clear? But on these gray issues, can we call them? We have to love. You know, it's by their love one for another that you'll know that they're my disciples. You'll know that they are my disciples by their love one for another. Not by, you'll know they're my disciples because they don't eat meat. You'll know they're my disciples because they eat fish. You know they're my disciples because they don't drink, they don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't go with girls to do. Whatever the issue is, you get what I mean? That's not Christianity. But what is Christianity is love. And on these issues, Paul says we need to get that into our hearts. And it's love. Because love will unify. And then, you know, people grow. People change. How many of us have grown and changed? You know, you might have held some kind of a, nope, this is not how you do it. And it was a conviction, mostly. It wasn't necessarily a commandment or a sin to avoid. You get what I mean? It was just a strong conviction. I don't think Christians should do that. And then later on, as you grow up and things happen, right? You become a lot more gracious, don't you? Because you're becoming like Christ in those issues that are what we're speaking of, not on anything else. You get what I mean? I just want to make that clear. We're not talking about black and white issues or sin and versus not sinful issues, but on whatever it is. You know, Christians shouldn't listen to secular music. You know, there might be some wisdom in that, but it's not totally, as they say in German, verboten. It's not forbidden. You know, and so we can kind of understand these things. In the context of what Paul is dealing with concerning things offered to idol. But there are those who have a weak conscience. But verse 8, food does not either commend us to God, so you're not getting closer to God if you eat food, neither if you eat it or are you the better, or if you don't eat it, are you the worse. So these things don't make you a Christian. In fact, in the book of Colossians, he says, do not taste, do not touch, I mentioned that before, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using. And then he says, these things indeed have an appearance of godliness. It looks good. You look really good. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls to do. Yeah, you're looking good. But he says, they actually have no advantage to the indulgence of your flesh. So just because you abstain from certain things, what about this? You've still got that corruption. What about that strong lust you have? What about that strong desire for something that's wrong? What about that? No, we'd rather just focus on the externals. Isn't it easier that way? Because we can see things and we can judge people. But that's not Christianity. Not in these issues. Do you get what I mean? But yet this is often the case. So it's not just the knowledge that's going to see you through for the weaker conscious defilement of your brother because of these things, because it still is a trouble to him. But beware lest your liberty in these things, verse 9, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So again, there's the love. You know? We don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of our brother or sister, right? The brethren. And so, if anyone sees that you have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, so he's going to give an analogy, or what do you call it, an example. If any of you sees you having knowledge of like this, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered? So, you know, he sees, you know, let's say a pastor. You know, he's in the idol's temple having a burger. And you see that and you think, oh man, maybe I got this whole thing wrong, even though my conscience is against it. Maybe I should go in. And what happens is you're having him go against his conscience because Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Sin for you. Not sin for everybody, but it might be sin for you. And so you don't want to go against your conscience, right? That wouldn't be right. And it wouldn't be right for me to make you go against your conscience because, as he's going to say here in a minute, if you do that, is it because of your knowledge that your weak brother should perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin, because can you imagine? That's me sinning against my brother. If when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. Isn't that weird? So how is that that I'm sinning against Christ? Well, do you remember Paul the Apostle on his conversion day, if you will, the road to Damascus? Do you remember that story? In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about that. And you know, he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was killing Christians, taking them to prison. But Jesus identified with his people. You do it to them, you're doing it to me. So when you cause a brother or sister to stumble against their conscience, you're actually sinning against Jesus because Jesus cares for that weak brother. And he'll see that they mature. But it's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a stronger, more knowledgeable Christian, if we can call it that, not a weak Christian, is to, yes, maybe tell them the truth, but then don't try to get them to change. Let that be a work of the Holy Spirit as it was in your own life as you grew and you developed. You get what I mean? So Paul says, this is the situation. So you should not do these things just because of your great knowledge that the weak brother should perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, I was talking to a friend earlier about this, and I think Paul is just sort of giving I don't know the right word to use. But what Paul, I believe, is trying to say here, what I'm trying to say is, I don't think Paul just gave up meat, never ate meat again, and became a vegetarian after this. But what he is trying to communicate is, it's that serious of an issue, and if I know that that's going to make my brother stumble, I'm not going to eat meat in front of them. That's how serious it is. Some people would like to take these kind of concepts and principles and apply them to other things, and that may or may not work, and you have to be very careful, okay? Because there are other issues that we deal with that we could call gray issues, and, you know, you may or may not be able to use this, because some of these gray issues are also cultural issues, right? Now, think about it. We're not the only Christians in the planet, right? We're part of what they call the Catholic Church, right? You know, it sounds weird at first, right? Oh, this guy, is he a heretic? Catholic just simply means universal. I believe that I'm not the only Christian on the planet. I believe that there's the Church of Jesus Christ, without understanding these terms right? That there's a universal church. And so there are other believers in the world, and they are confronted by these issues. But you see what's happening here. And I think that the end or conclusion to all of this can be found further on in the epistle, as I mentioned. It's going to continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you turn it over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 33. It says that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each his other's well-being. There we go. That's the love. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, this is that thing that I told you before, and you desire to go and eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for your conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but for the other. For why is my liberty, this is the point, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So again, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the love. It's all about these sorts of issues. It's not about the food. It's not about the abstaining. It's not about the partaking. That's not the issues. but what is our love for one another. And so, again, we're going to leave it here tonight, but you're going to continue on, and Paul's going to talk about how he practically deals with it in his own life, and then how you might even continue on, as we just read the latter portion here of this particular argument. You know, it's basically for the profit of your brothers and sisters. And that's something that's deep. I think that that's something that is neglected. You know? And that's just something to take into heart. It's something to think about. You know? Because isn't that how we are? Well, we all have this knowledge. You know that's nothing. Come on. Instead of saying to yourself, this is where they're at. I did share the truth with them, but I'm just not going to do that in front of them because I know that would be a problem for them. You know, could be other subjects that we might think of. Alcohol, smoking. But God's working. God's working in the lives of his people. And we that are mature, we realize those things aren't going to damage them ultimately. And I need to love on them in this process that they're going through. And that's simply what it is. And that's the Christian community. So let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the things that were shared, the truth, the understanding. We pray for just a heart, Lord. Really, it comes down to a heart. A heart for our other brothers and sisters, Lord, to esteem them with greater honor than we even do ourselves. And Lord, I know I have a long way to go in this perspective, and I just pray that you would help all of us, Lord, to grow in this loving aspect of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.